In the last few years, we have seen a number of natural disasters throughout the world. We've seen killer tornadoes and hurricanes, devastating fires, tsunamis and mudslides, and millions of lives have been impacted. These disasters prove and they reveal a lot about the people who've done these work, these contractors that we've had. Some were unscrupulous and they were failing to build according to code. You know, when you build a building, you gotta get permits and you have to build it according to a code. And if you're not according to a code, they make you tear it down and redo everything. Many homes and buildings were destroyed as a result of this. Now last night, my wife and I were just starting to relax. We had came in from New York. And just as soon as we started to relax, the house went and everything went out. Everything went out. We were in total darkness. So I looked out the window. My wife said, "I told you to get a generator." I said, "Well, you know, we could start looking for one now." But I looked around to see if the neighbors had generators, and nobody had generators. So we were all in darkness. But there was one little light that was still working. My daughter's laughing because we called her in New York to tell her. There was one light that was working. That was the light from the battery of the cell phone. But that was the light that we had. But because we had light, there was no more darkness. Amen. It was just a little light, but there was no more darkness. And sometimes in our walk with Christ, it appears like we're in darkness. But if there's a little light, you have to say to yourself, there is no more darkness. So I was thankful for the little light that I had. Sometimes God don't give you everything, but he gives you a little something. And we got to be thankful for the little something that God gives us. Amen? So in my studies, I started looking at a certain topic. And I started looking at the Sermon on the Mount. And everybody knows about the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus sat up there and he was preaching to the multitudes. Amen? But when you go to Matthew 5 and you look at the Sermon on the Mount, it is in that chapter that he starts the sermon. And when I look at Matthew 5, he talks about the Beatitudes, a moral law. He talks about the relationship of disciples to the world. He speaks on the law. He speaks about against murder, against adultery, against oath, against retaliation. He talks about the law of love. And then we get to Matthew 6. We are still on the Sermon of the Mount. Amen? He talks against hypocrisy and world care. He talks about giving alms. He talks about prayer. He talks about fasting. He talks about the riches. He talks about the necessities of life. We're still on Sermon of the Mount. Now we go to chapter 7, and he talks about against judging others. And then he's encouraging prayer. And then he talks about the way of life. And he says, narrow is the way. And then he talks about the way is not by prayer and not by miracles. And then he pointed to the way. So we go all through the Sermon on the Mount. And he talks about everything. But he never says anything until the end about what is the way. Amen? And when he does this, he talks about a parallel between storms and buildings at the end of this sermon. In bringing this grace discourse to an end, Jesus points out the most graphic and the most solemn way in which he ends our attitudes and what our attitudes results should be to his message. Amen. He sought to encourage people to act upon what it was that he was saying. He was contrasting the difference between people that do and people that don't. People that listen and people that don't. See, you have people who do and don't listen. And then you have people that don't do but listen. And he describes all of this in this one little paragraph. Jesus makes it clear between who heeds his words, and it is evident that those are his believers. He says he builds his house upon the rock that is Jesus Christ. There is no assault from the prince of this world that can prevail against this house. Nothing can destroy this house that is built upon the rock of ages. He who hears with an outward ear but takes no heed to obey the truth is as a building on sinking sand. Because Jesus Christ is Lord, he was the one unqualified person that can say these things. Amen? So to heed his voice, to fail to heed his voice, means that you can listen to other things. And you can be somewhat successful temporarily. But you won't be successful eternally. Amen? So, when we get to Matthew, the 7th chapter, the 24th through the 27th verse, I title this message, Building to Withstand the Storm. How many are building today? You're not building today? You should be building today. You should be building your foundation, your relationship with the Lord. I am building today my relationship with the Lord. So I ask you today, are you building upon the rock? Are you building upon the rock? Are you building according to code that Christ has already laid out? Or you got your own code that's going to be torn down because it's not up to code? Jesus made the code. The scripture reads like this: Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and put them into practice is like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. And it fell with a great crash. So when we get to verse 24, it starts with this word, like, therefore. So when he uses that word, therefore, he is ending all of the stuff that he had talked about in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, whoever heareth these sayings are mine and do them. He says, not only hear them, but do them. Remember, there are hearers that don't do. He says, whoever hears my word and do them, I liken him to a wise man. What is a wise person? A shrewd person, a prudent person, a provident person who's built his house upon a rock. This rock is true discipleship. It is genuine and subjected to Christ. Now in verse 25, he says, and the rain descended from above, and the floods came from below. So when you're under storm, it's going to come from above, and it's going to come from below. Hallelujah. When you are in a storm of your life, when you're going through things, it comes from above, and it comes from below. So you're in the middle, and you're being sandwiched. You're being squeezed into something. Amen? I don't like being squeezed. I don't know about you. I like to be comfortable. I don't like being pushed in from side to side, from head to toe. That's another reason why I don't like riding on planes. But the scripture is saying, upon this rock, when the rains come, and it comes from above, and it comes from below, that house is not moving anywhere. Amen? He says, and the beat down upon this house, thus from every direction. And it fell not. It was founded upon a rock. And everyone that hear these saying of mine in an attitude of discipleship, amen, and do it not them, shall be like a foolish man which built upon his house upon the sand. When you build your house upon the sand, there is no foundation. Saints, this foundation is not just for us, but it's for everybody around us. Your children, your spouse, your mom, your dad, your cousins, your church folk people. There is somebody in here today. Everybody in here today, actually. When things go wrong, who is that rock that you look to? As children, when things happen, we run to our rock, our mother, our father, whoever's there, our auntie, our uncle, whoever it is. When we are feeling alone, when we're scared, things are happening, we run to whoever that rock is. Amen? Jesus is saying, I am the rock. I am the rock. So remember, we're talking about the end of the Sermon on the Mount. So the Sermon on the Mount, there was thousands of people listening to him say all of this. So it wasn't a 15-minute speech. Remember, I went through chapter 5 of Matthew, and I was on Sermon on the Mount. I went through chapter 6, I was still on Sermon on the Mount. I'm in chapter 7, it is still Sermon on the Mount. So Jesus at that time had a lot to say to the multitudes. Not just the multitudes, but also in there were the Pharisees. Amen? And they were looking like, who is this person and who does he think that he is? But they marvel at the way that he spoke these things. So I want to start by identifying when he talks about a house on the rock, who that house is. This house represents our lives. This building that we're building, it is our life. Each of us has a building, and that life will eventually face storms. Now, how would our life respond to the many ups and downs that are going to come? And you know, if you live long enough, you're going to know that there's ups and downs that are going to come. We are building these lives upon a foundation. The foundation is whatever we're teaching, whatever doctrine we have or philosophy to which we subscribe to. Amen? We cannot escape the fact that we are builders. I build on my life. I go to school. I get up in the morning. I wash. I get dressed. I do all of those things, and you do them too. So you're building upon your life on that day. Amen? So we cannot escape the fact that we are builders. When you decide to get married, you're building a life with somebody else. You're building a new life. You are builders. So each and every one of us today are builders. When we have children, we are builders. We are constructing something. We are constructing our lives. We are constructing the lives of our marriage. We are constructing the lives of our children. Amen? Are we building our lives upon which foundation? That foundation might be a philosophy. There's so many philosophers out there that they build their lives upon their own philosophy. We might be building this foundation upon a doctrine that somebody else said and it sounds real good. So we're going to go along with that. We cannot escape that we are builders. But what kind of builder are you? Are you a wise builder or are you a foolish builder? The tests that we go through, the storms that we go through, determine the type of builder that you are. Some of these storms that we go through are literal storms. They are the tornadoes that we'll go through. They are the weather that we had last Friday. They are hurricanes. There are floods. There are hurricanes and there are storms that take away everything that we own. There are storms that take away the lives of people that we love. How do we respond to these tragedies? How you respond reflect your building and your foundation. Does that make sense? How you respond reflects your foundation that you built on. How you respond, not just you, but remember the other people and the other entities that you're building with, that you're building for. Your children, the people you work with, the people you come to church with. Let me tell you, you can't sit up here and just be high, high, holy, 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 and then something happened and you want to start cursing. Because the people around you that you're supposed to be building for, they're like this. So how you respond in your life to these storms reflect what kind of foundation you have. Obeying Jesus is the only key to withstanding these storms. You see, because being a hearer is not just sufficient. Amen? Because he said if you just hear but you don't do, it's foolishness. That you're still building on shaky ground. And it will not stand the test of the storm. James said that we are only deceiving ourselves. The biggest deceiver of me is me. I could look toe up from the flow up, but in my mind, I could really think I look good. My hair don't have to be combed. My shirt is torn. My pants got holes in it. My sneakers are all broke down, dirty, turned up. But in my mind, if I look in that mirror, and I said, boy, you look good. Y'all can't tell me nothing. So the biggest deceiver of self is self. And let me tell you, the enemy wants you to believe what he's deceived you into believing. He's not going to deceive Deacon for me. He's going to deceive me for me. Just like our salvation and relationship with the Lord is personal, so is the deception that the enemy puts into you. It's very personal. Moses put it this way, your sins will find you out. You ever done something and you thought you got away with it, and then all of a sudden it popped up somewhere later on? You see a lot of that happening in the news today, don't you? Your sins will find you out. You don't have to come up here and tell me amen. You don't have to tell me, Pastor, I love that message. This ain't for you to love the message. This is for you to seek within yourself scripture, truth, and understanding. Because you know what? You could do it for 40, 50 years, but in the end, your sin will come out. It's going to find out. Everybody's going to know your secret. Your secret is not going to be a secret any longer. Amen? Because we like to do things in secret. We do things in secret because we think nobody's going to find out. The true measure of a person is not when people are around and they see you. It's what do you do when people don't see you? What about when you're alone with yourself? We must do as Jesus says. He says, those that do what Jesus said will be able to withstand the storm because their lives, their houses are built upon a rock, a solid foundation. James went on to write, it is the doer who is blessed in what he does. It is the doer that is blessed in what he does. Sometimes we are called to do things that we really don't want to do. But if God calls you to do something and you do it, you will be blessed in what it is that you do. Amen? Jesus helps us to withstand the storms. In his saying in Matthew 6, 19 to 21, he says, lay up your treasure. We're laying up a lot of laying our treasures right here. Right here. You want the big car, you want the big job, you want the big title so you can get the big money, so you could have all of these big things, so you can impress. So you can impress. If you don't want to impress, why are you doing it? Some people have no children. They got a mansion, 15 bedrooms, 10 bathrooms, 8-car garage. And it's just them. What for? Because you want to impress. Now, if you got 20 kids and you got 14 bedrooms, you need it. But what are you buying all of this stuff for? You can't take it with you. So Jesus said that we're laying our treasures right here. We are told to lay up our treasures in heaven, not on earth. And then again, if we heed his words, our hearts will not be distraught if these things are lost or stolen. You want to know something? When things are lost or stolen, we get so upset. And I'm not going to say that I don't feel that way sometimes, because I do. But when you get down to brass tacks, if it can be replaced, that is something that you're treasuring here, right here on earth. If it can't be replaced, it's something heavenly. Amen? If they steal your car, you're going to get upset. You're going to call the cops. You're going to be mad as long as the day is old. And I understand it. But your car can be replaced. And you know what? It's your car. It don't make a difference how old it is, how new it is. It is still yours. Amen? And you know how I feel about my red car. I love, those who don't know, I'll tell you, I love my red car. 1999 Toyota. Dents, bumps, everything in it. But it runs. It gets me where I got to go to and back. I change the oil, I put gas in it, and it goes. And I don't worry about nobody stealing it. But if they did steal it, you would say, well, what was he all upset about that old car for? Is mine. So no matter what it is that you got, if your treasures on this earth are stolen, you're going to feel a certain way about it. That's why we got to lay our treasures above and not on this earth. Amen? His saying is regarding what we should seek first, not the treasures of this earth, but seek ye first. Come on, let me say this again. Seek ye first. That's right. So if we heed his words, our heart will not be distraught over all of these things that we might lose here. Because calling upon all to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness is what Jesus is telling us to do. By heeding his word, we don't have anxiety for the future. Some of the most common people are the people who don't have nothing. They got nothing to lose. We got things to lose. If you got a house, you got things to lose. You got a car, you got things to lose. Amen? But that bum that's lying there in the street, you pushing him, trying to tell him to get up and move, and he's looking at you like, why are you bothering me? He's got nothing to lose. In this earth, on our earthly journey, we should have that same attitude that no matter what, this earthly stuff, we got nothing to lose. Now, if you're talking about taking my salvation away, if you're talking about taking away the promise that God has got in my life, if you're talking about my eternity with the Lord, I got a lot to lose. It's time to fight. And we don't know when to fight, but I tell you one thing. When you got something to lose like your eternity, you should be fighting. When your children are out there doing things, you should be fighting with prayer and fasting because they have their eternity to lose. When somebody does something wrong to them that can be replaced, you explain it can be replaced. But when they do something that damages, questions, or has a possibility of them losing their eternity, it is fighting time. His sayings, Jesus' saying, provides a solid foundation in which to build a life. He also says, avoid being manipulated by false prophet. You see, in the Sermon on the Mount, that's when he talks about the way is narrow. The road is now the way to go. But wide is that path to destructiveness. Amen? Our children are looking at wide roads because everybody's going that way. But that narrow road, they're not looking at that. We have to point them. We have to build that foundation to go that way on that narrow road. Amen? He says, that will fulfill the law and the prophets. Amen? This is what the good God gives to us and his children deserve. When we don't do what God says, we are being judged by standards that are inconsistent. You know God's his standard don't change. This is what Jesus is talking about when he says that this is the way that you have to go. He just makes it clear. If you heed my words and you listen to what I'm saying to you, this is the way to salvation and eternity. Everything else that you're going through, it's a nothing. But if you just heed my words and do what I say. Have you ever been around somebody who keeps slipping? You tell you one thing and they do another. Or when you do what they tell you to do, it changes just a little bit more. Have you ever been around people like that? Jesus, his words, the Bible doesn't change. There is no modification to the Bible. There is no addendum to it. It is what was written by holy men, inspired by the Holy Spirit years ago, and it is still the same. Amen. It is still the most popular brought item in the earth, the most popular book, I should say, of all time. And it continues to be popular. You can read it on the internet, but people are still buying Bibles. Amen? They're buying different interpretations that say it makes it a little more English or plain or whatever. But I submit to you that the plain ain't necessarily what it said. Because when he wrote it, there were some words in there that mean something that the words, if you study language, you understand that there are certain words that are used and used in a certain tense that have a specific meaning. It's not general. The English language is the most general language there is. Deacon's laughing because he knows what I'm saying. It is the most general words that there are. You can have one word that has like so many meanings, but in the Greek and the Hebrew and other languages and Spanish and French and whatever, they got different tense that they use in the language that specifically points to something, and the intent is there. So sometimes when I read different interpretations, I go back to the original text to find out exactly what they mean and what they're saying. Amen? So are you living a life that can truly withstand the storm? Or are you on the wrath if the day of judgment comes? What is God going to say to you? Is he going to say, well done, my good and faithful servant? Or is he going to say, depart from me, because I don't know you. I know you not. That is all dependent upon the life that you led. It's all dependent upon the foundation that you built your life on. Remember, you are the builder. He gave you the choice to build wherever you want to build. You could build on rock, or you could build on sand. You could build on water. You can build in the tree. You could build wherever you want to build. But he says, I am the rock. And if you build your life on the rock, not just in this life, but in eternity, you'll be with me. So I ask you today, when you look over your life, you know, we like to say, oh, when I looked over my life and I see where he brought me from. Well, how did you get to some of those places? You made choices. You made choices to get to those places. But he says, if you build your choice, if you build your foundation, if you build your life on this foundation called the rock, Jesus Christ, then all will be well. I just want to read something to you today. In Psalms 31, it reads like this. In you, O Lord, do I put my trust. Never let me be ashamed. Deliver me in your righteousness. Bow down your ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be thou my strong rock for a house of defense to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. Therefore, your name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net they have laid for me. For you are my strength. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord of truth. So what the psalmist is saying here, he says, put your ear down to me, Lord. Hear my plea. Hear my plea. He says, because you are the rock. You are an house of defense for me. Amen? Defense, when you play defense, you're just holding the offense off. The offense is something that is attacking you, that is coming at you, that is coming to get you, that is coming to score on you, that is trying to kick you, that is trying to put you down. He says, you are my defense. You're the strong thing that is keeping them away from me. You are the strong thing that are not allowing the enemy to put me down. You are the strong thing that I need. You are my defense. And we all need defense. We need defense because the scripture tells me that the enemy is attacking. He goes back and forth searching who he can devour, who he can destroy. So the enemy on this earth is never stopped attacking. Where's your defense? Where are you building? He says, you are my rock and my fortress. A fortress is not just a building. A fortress is a solid rock. They don't make a fortress out of wood. It's rock. It's a rock. Jesus is our fortress. He's this big, big rock who can handle any and everything that we go through. He's made that way. He's made for us. Amen? It says, pull me out of the net that they have laid just for me. Primarily for me. The enemy has laid a net just for you. He's got another one just for me. But he's got one just for you. That's why your salvation, that's why your relationship with the Lord is just for you. Because your net is not my net. The net that the enemy is laying just for me. It's out there. It's just for me. Because the enemy also knows my personality. He knows what I like. He knows what I got to battle against on a regular basis. Just like you, you got your own battles. You got some sins that you got to battle on a regular basis. He knows your thought patterns. That's why he can lay that net just for you. The psalmist is saying here, pull me out of the net that he laid just for me. Because you are my strength. He says, I can't do it alone. I need help. You are my strength. We're trying to do it alone. Too many of us are trying to do it alone. And then when we do it alone and it don't work out, you know what we say? This is what the enemy has you say. I don't care. I don't care. It'll be all right. I don't care. But you keep doing that I don't care until you get to a point where you're going to care. You're going to care. There's lifestyles that we're leading, and we say, I don't care. But then they say the sins will show up. Amen? Your sins are going to show up. And you might not care now, but there's going to be a day. Mark my words here right now. There's going to be a day that you're going to care. Because your sins are going to show up. He says, into your hand I commit my spirit. He didn't say my body. See, we got it all wrong here. Some of us got it wrong. He don't want your body. He don't want your money. He don't want your heart. He said spirit, because we are spirit people. Your heart can tell you to do something, then that bad spirit will get in you, and you'll do something else. He says, into your hands I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me. If you want to be redeemed, you have to commit your spirit to the Lord. You have to. When you commit your spirit, that means everything else within you will go along with it. You could get married, and your heart's in it, but your spirit's not in it. It'll show up. Hello. Jesus is the solid rock foundation of the church. So let him be the rock solid foundation for your life. Let us stand this morning.